Very good morning, church. I'm glad to see all of you here today and to worship together another Lord's Day. And I trust the Lord will bless our hearts as we attend to Him and also to His Word. Well, at this time, I would like us to stand and greet one another in the Lord. Shall we do that for a few moments? Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. This morning, the message is taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, and I've entitled it, The Danger of Being Judgmental. The Danger of Being Judgmental. Richard D. Hahn, in his book, Men Sent from God, lists some of the criticisms that pastors receive. The list is written tongue-in-cheek, of course. If the pastor is young, they say he lacks experience. If his hair is gray, he is too old for the young people. If he has 5 or 6 children, he is irresponsible. If he has no children, he is setting a bad example. If he uses a lot of illustrations, he neglects the Bible. If he does not use enough, he is not relevant. If he condemns wrong deeds, he is cranky. If he does not, he compromises. If he drives an old car, he shames his congregation. If he drives a new one, he is setting his affection on earthly things. You see, the list goes on. And DeHaan's point is that criticism is part and parcel of the public life of the Christian ministry. And I've learned in my 30 years of ministry that you cannot please everyone. You just cannot please everyone. There's always somebody who will be displeased with whatever you do. You see, the fact is people are by nature critical. As the experience of a young bachelor illustrates, every time he brought a prospective wife home, his mother criticized her unmercifully. So the young man was at his wit's end when his friend offered this advice to him: find someone like your mother. So he looked and looked and looked until he found a clone just like his mother. She looked like his mother. Her demeanor was like his mother's. She talked like his mother. And she even think like his mother. It was amazing. So he took her home. The next time he saw the friend who gave him that advice, he was asked how his mother liked this girl. The bachelor answered, "It went great. My mother loved her, but my father couldn't stand her. You see, a critical spirit, a judgmental, condemning spirit, is endemic to the human situation. The media, our social relationships, our schooling, our work situations are immersed in this kind of thing. And though we often joked about it, experiencing it is most unpleasant, isn't it? If you are at the receiving end of someone else's criticism, it's very unpleasant. Few things are more exhausting, don't you think, and debilitating than harsh, unloving criticisms. But sad to say, the Church of Jesus Christ is also full of those who make a habit of criticism and condemnation. Some seem to think that their critical spirit is a spiritual gift. I don't find that in the Bible. Go to Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter chapter 4. Three lists of spiritual gifts there. I can't find that there is such a thing as the gift of being critical. You see, the Lord Jesus himself do not agree that there's such a thing as the spiritual gift of being critical. In the opening verses of Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, which begins in chapter 5 and ends in chapter 7, three whole chapters. And you know that the Lord Jesus taught the people many things. If you go to the Gospel of John, you see seven discourses of our Lord, all beginning with, I am, right? I am. I am the bread of life. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and goes on. Seven discourses that begins with, I am. And here in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. In the final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord tells us how we should relate to our brothers and sisters, especially in respect to the fact that we will all undergo a final judgment, God's judgment. So my message today actually begins a short series entitled Relationship Matters. Relationship Matters. Now, next week, because of Children's Day, we cannot continue the series. I'll preach a message because of the children sitting in for our Holy Communion Sunday. But the week after, we'll continue, all right, with this message, with this series. So we begin with this first one, the danger of being judgmental. And I trust that the Lord will use his word to help us to relate to one another appropriately, rightly. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. What our Lord means here is that we are not to relate hypercritically to others. This verse has often been misunderstood. And I want to share with you, first of all, the misunderstanding, how it should not be taken. Some people think that good Christians, therefore, must never exercise any critical judgment. Does that verse mean that? I don't think so. And therefore, they conclude that model Christians are those who are totally accepting whatever the situation. And Christ-likeness is therefore equated with a suspension of critical faculties, a pious, all-accepting blindness. Is that what our Lord means when he says, judge not, that ye be not judged? And I want to put to you that this text cannot mean that we are never to judge. I'll give you several reasons to support this. Firstly, Jesus' warnings and commands in the Sermon on the Mount require critical judgment on our part. How are you to tell the false prophets from the true if you don't exercise discernment, critical judgment, isn't it? Similarly, in verse 6, he talks about dogs and pigs. Don't give what is holy or sacred to the dogs. How are we to know who are the dogs and who are the pigs if we do not exercise judgment? And many additional scriptures exhort us to exercise discernment. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 24. If you have turned to John chapter 7, verse 24, let us read that verse together. Let's begin. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. One more time. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So this verse seems to contradict Matthew 7:1. In Matthew 7:1, Jesus says, judge not. And in John 7, he says, you have to what? Judge, but not according to appearance, judge righteous judgment. So are we to judge or not to judge? Well, I hope this sermon will clarify if you have a confusion on these two verses. 1 John 4:1, I will not look at that. I won't ask you to turn to that. But in 1 John 4:1, the Lord tells us that not to believe every spirit, but try or test the spirits to see if they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And in order to detect false prophets, you need to exercise discernment or judgment. So what Christ means when he says, judge not, do not judge, is that we are to refrain from hypercritical condemning judgment. There's a kind of judgment that our Lord does not approve. All right? And it is a hypercritical spirit, a condemning attitude. You know, there's a world of difference between being discerningly critical and hypercritical. You see, your discerning spirit is constructive, but a hypercritical spirit is destructive. And I think this is a good yardstick for us when we make judgments. Are we constructive or are we destructive? The person with a destructive, overcritical spirit revels in criticism for its own sake. He expects to find fault, like the man who sat watching his preacher neighbor nail up a trellis, a wooden board, in his backyard. The preacher, seeing him watching intently from his yard, asked, trying to pick up some pointers on carpentry? To which his neighbor replied, nope, just waiting to see what a preacher says when he hits his thumb. You know, when we hurt ourselves, how do we react? When somebody cuts his car right into your path without signaling, how do you react? Isn't it? Tells a lot about you and your temperament. So this neighbor was watching for a fault in the preacher, not learning carpentry. You see, when a critic discovers faults in another, he feels a malignant satisfaction and always sees the worst possible motives in the other's actions. The critical spirit can be likened to a carrion fly, if you know what that is, that buzzes with a sickening hum of satisfaction over sores, preferring corruption to health. That's what an overcritical person does. And may God help us to check our spirit. Is it a discerning, constructive spirit, or is it a hypercritical, condemning spirit? You know, one of the most prominent characteristics of this critical, fault-finding person is that he predictably focuses on things that are of little importance and treats them as matters of vital importance. I'm going to make some of you mad this morning, okay? But I want to be faithful to the exposition and application of the Word of God. I said that one of the most prominent characteristics of this hypercritical, fault-finding person is that he focuses on things that are of what? Little importance. And treats these little things as of vital importance. Now, I know some of you are not happy with some things you see that are going on in your life. Right? People using handphones to read the Word of God. Dressing is another issue that I've heard was brought up in the In Conversation. And many other things. I want to put it to you that these are, to me, things that are of little importance. Not that I don't care, but they are things of little importance. Because what is more important is not to treat the symptoms, but to find the root cause. And so my approach as a pastor is to focus on the inward, your relationship with God, rather than focusing and majoring on the outward, your behavior and your dressing. Because I believe with all my heart that if you walk with the Lord and you obey Him and you love Him, the outward will be taken care of. But if you do it the other way and try to make people conform to a certain thing, behavior, for example, and you focus on the outward without working on the inward, you will fail to change people. We cannot change people. Look at our government. We have many campaigns in the past. Do not litter campaign. Do not spit campaign, right? And many other things added on. It helps for a while. Some people conform because they are afraid of fines. But then back to square one. Nobody looking? I'll spit. Right? What we want is a people of God whom, even though nobody is looking, is doing the right thing before God. And that has to begin with your inward relationship with God. If I carry my printed Bible every Sunday to church and I dress formally like this to church, does that make me spiritual? Not necessarily. It's my relationship with God. I can be well-dressed, I can be doing all the right things and say the right thing because I'm afraid of being criticized, because people are watching my back. But I may be the most unspiritual person inside, which only God knows. So let us focus and major on the root cause. I visited Deacon Ivan's mother last week at KTPH while visiting Brother Williams here. And she complained of severe headache. She was given painkiller. And when I was there, she said, I just took my painkiller, but it didn't help. It's still so painful. And it happens that one doctor just came to check on her. And I told the doctor, I said, Doctor, she said she just took the painkiller, but she's still having this severe headache. Well, the doctor says, we will do some tests first, you know, to find out what is causing this headache. We can give her, you know, stronger doses of painkiller, you know, but right now we don't want to do that. Painkillers are what? Treating the symptoms. It is not treating the root cause. So she needs to go through tests, CT scan, and so on to find out the root cause. And if you treat the cause, the symptoms will what? Disappear. Same spiritually. Treat the cause and the symptoms will disappear. And that's what I've been trying, and I hope you will join me in doing. We need to build up ourselves in the Lord. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord will change people. And let him begin with you, me. And he will take care of the other things. Now, if we set ourselves as authorities and judges over others, we should not be surprised when we are judged by our own standard. Look at verse 2 of Matthew 7. Let's read together. Matthew 7, verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So what this verse is saying is, if you set yourselves as judges over others, don't be surprised when you are also judged by that same standard. And we need to apply and face this text with a fearful force. There's nothing more ungodly than the false righteousness that is always looking for something wrong in someone else. I think we also have a proverb in English that says to this effect, that people who live in glass houses should not what? Throw stones. And our Lord extends this argument even further. Now please don't understand me that I am not for standards, not for morality. But I want to approach these issues in a loving and biblical way, right? And we want to imitate how the Lord teaches and corrects his children. So firstly, we are not to relate to others hypercritically. And secondly, we are not to relate hypocritically to others. The Lord says in verse 3 and 4, my verses here is wrong, I change to 3 and 4. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in your brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how shalt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thy own eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? Now the picture Jesus gives here in these two verses is as ludicrous and sarcastic as possible. Look at this picture. Kind of illustrates its ludicrousness. Ha ha, you just told him that he has a splinter in his eye, and you have a beam in yours. That's what the Lord is saying in verse 3 and 4. The word translated beam or log or plank in other versions denotes a huge piece of wood. Mote or speck is a small piece of sawdust. Now, with such a monstrous log in a man's eye, his vision would not simply be impaired, he would be absolutely blind. So the idea of his lending a helping hand to another man who has a speck, a piece of sawdust in his eye, would not only be comical, but impossible. The tragedy is the situation the Lord Jesus is painting here is pretty common in our churches. And we need to take heed to his words here. You know, when King David was at the lowest point morally in his life, having taken Uriah's wife and committing adultery with her, discovering that she was pregnant and then having Uriah murdered, Nathan the prophet told him a story about a rich man with a huge flock of sheep who lived next door to a poor man. The poor man had only one little wee lamb that he loved like a daughter. But the rich man, not wanting to take a lamb out of his own flock to feed some guests, took the little lamb from the poor man and slaughtered it. Now David's response to this story was basically, that man deserves to die. He must repay everything fourfold. Nathan, the prophet, pointing a finger at the king, pronounced, you are that man. So what Nathan is in fact saying here is, David, King David, forget someone else's speck. Look at the log in your own eye. We find it so easy to turn a microscope on another person's sin while we look at ours through the wrong end of a telescope. We use some strong term for someone else's sin, but a euphemism for our own. You know what Jesus said about this log totting speck inspectors? He uses very strong words here. He says, they are hypocrites. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, the Lord says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So log-totting speck inspectors, Jesus say, are hypocrites. They do not care at all about the speck in the other person's eye. All they really care about is building themselves in their own eyes. And the pattern is universal. Self-righteousness turns to censoriousness, which produces a false benevolence. A false benevolence. Let me help you with that speck. When there's a beam in your own eye. You know, I've seen the most unchristian aggression practiced by ostentatiously humble people who come to you with a concern. Pastor, I have a concern to share with you. But the spirit in which it is shared is what our Lord disapproves right here. The Lord is not saying, don't criticize. No, he says, don't be hypercritical. Don't condemn others. Look at the beam and take care of that in your own eye before you correct the speck that is in others' eye. And therefore, thirdly, what the Lord is telling us is that we are to be humble and meek like Him. Ye hypocrite, He says, first take the beam out of thine own eye, then you will see clearly, right? To remove the speck out of your brother's eye. So He says we are to judge ourselves. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Judge yourselves. We then see ourselves as we are and see others as they are. Instead of being overcritical, we weep for ourselves first and then for others. And when we have removed the lock from our own eye, then we can see clearly to take the speck out of our brother's and sister's eye. Let me say once again, so that you don't misunderstand me, that Jesus does not encourage a laissez-faire attitude towards fellow believers. Jesus wants us to discern the sins and shortcomings in others, but through a clear self-judge eyes. Eyes that are tender and what? Compassionate. That is what He wants us to do. Judge righteous judgment. Don't judge according to appearances. We have this Chinese saying, 知人知面不知心. Literal translation, no people, no face, don't know heart. We are not to be naive. We are to be discerning. All right? We are to help each other with our faults and even with our sins. But we must do it with the right spirit. A spirit of meekness and humility. I hope you have not forgotten my message on restoring fallen believers. Galatians 6:1. Where the Lord tells us to do it, you who are what? Spiritual, He says. If you think as you're spiritual, you correct another brother, but you do it what? In meekness, with a spirit of meekness and humility. You see, the procedure for removing a speck from an eye is very difficult and delicate. People are generally sensitive, isn't it? Just like our eye, very sensitive. There's nothing in the human body more sensitive than the eye, I think. The instant we touch the eye, it closes. Have you tried to put, the parents here, try to put eye drop for your children? Or even for yourself? Before the thing comes down, your eye closed already. It can get quite frustrating sometimes, right? Especially with your kids. Then you have to force them. Use your two fingers, open up. Don't close. And drip it in. Why? The eye is so sensitive. What is required in clearing an eye of sawdust is gentleness, carefulness, patience, and sympathy. In the spiritual realm, the care is even more delicate, for we are handling a human soul. And therefore, we must be humble, sympathetic, conscious of our own sins or faults, and do it without condemnation. I still remember when I was young and I got a speck of dust in my eye, my mother would say, come. And then she will try and blow, you know, the speck out of it, isn't it? Sometimes it helps. Don't know why. But There are times where it doesn't. Still there, still painful. Then you keep rubbing until it's red. So the eye is very sensitive. And I think all of us, we are very sensitive people, aren't we? And if you want others to treat you with compassion, you must treat others the same. With compassion. We need to be people who know how to speak the truth in love. Now let me tell you, the truth hurts, you know. So wounding people cannot escape. When you tell truth, people won't like it. It will definitely hurt them. But you cannot do the opposite and say, because the truth hurt them, therefore I don't tell them. Now, if you keep quiet and you don't point out their fault and you don't point out their sin because you're afraid of hurting them, then you are not helping them. So the truth hurts. Already by itself it hurts. Don't add to the hurt by your what? Attitude and spirit. Speak the truth in love. Usually people will be able to take it better. I say better, not necessarily they will accept. They will take it better if they know that you're coming with a loving concern. If they're convinced, you know, that this is a brother who really loves me, this is a sister who really loves me, and you tell them the truth, they'll take it in a better way. The truth hurts, as I tell you already. You cannot escape telling the truth, but at least, like what the Bible says, you can learn to speak the truth in love. Can we do that? We must learn to do that. We must communicate in such a way so that the church will grow closer to God and to one another. Otherwise, we'll be pushing people away from us and from the congregation. And that's not what the Lord wants us to do. You see, some people speak with words which cut and wound. Not the truth, but their own words. They use harsh words. Their tone, their attitude, their spirit hurts. Now, I'm still learning, because sometimes in communicating with my children, I have very harsh tone. And although I tell them the truth, you know, they find it hard to accept. Not because of that it is the truth, but because of the way I approach them. So I've been learning to speak the truth in love with them. And I hope we will learn to do that with one another. Now, I'm not preaching this message to stop anyone from giving feedback. We need to communicate. All right? We need to give feedback to the leaders, to each other. And I'm not preaching this message to stop you from doing that at all. But I want to preach this message to help all of us to give feedback in a way that is helpful and constructive. So continue to give feedback, but can you do it not in a harsh, condemning way? Can you try and strive to do it in a more humble, meek, and loving way? I'm sure you're sick and tired when you go to work, in your workplaces, you know, sometimes even in your homes. You see hypercritical spirits all around you. You see it in the media, you see it in the schools, you see it at work and in your social relationships. And then you come to church, and there it is, isn't it? It kind of sickens you further. This should not be so. It should not be a part of the church. The hypercritical, condemning spirit should not be part of the people of God. And may God help us to purge it from our lives and from our church. You know, dear friends, God will judge all of us someday. And there are two eternal judgments. One for the unsaved, one for the saved. In Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, the Bible says that at the second coming of Christ, the angels will come and separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep referring to believers, the goats referring to what? Unbelievers. You know, a few weeks ago, I was having coffee with a friend. He's a Christian from another BP church. And then he says, Gabriel, you know, my pastor says something about your church. I say, huh? What did he say about our church, my church, New Life? He says, those people there are goats. I say, are you kidding? Your pastor say that of New Lifers? He said, I'm not kidding. He really said that. You see how sad, isn't it? For me to hear that, my heart sank. Because I'm the pastor of this flock of goats. I'm the chief goat. That is a harsh criticism, unbecoming of a church leader. You see, the church is under attack already from the outside. Unfortunately, sometimes we have friendly fire, so to speak. Believers shooting other believers' foot, when we should be rallying together, fighting as Christ's army. We are having civil war. So sad. May the Lord help us, all right, to unite together, lovingly correct one another. We want to see a church that is healthy, normal, vibrant, spirit-filled. We have a long way to go, yes, but we need to work at it and do it humbly with meekness. Judgmental believers will still go to be with the Lord because you are Christ's sheep. You will not go to the great white throne judgment that is reserved for unbelievers that reject Christ. But you and I who believe in Christ will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we have to be careful with our words and our judgment because we will be judged by the Lord concerning what we say. And our Lord means to put a holy fear in us in this passage so that we will put away a hypercritical spirit and also a hypocritical attitude. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in your notes, I think you have some personal applications. I hope you'll take it home and prayerfully work through it and ask yourself those questions. And may the Lord correct us through the preaching of His word this morning. The Bible is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, right? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And may the Lord use His word today to accomplish His purpose in the life of His people. Let us pray. Eternal God, our loving Father, we come before Your holy presence, acknowledging that there are times where we have the wrong spirit. even though we are right about things. We have a hypercritical attitude, which you dislike. And so this morning, through your word, convict us of our sin and correct us so that we will be used of you, not to destroy your church, but rather to build it up. And Father, you know that many of us have good intentions. We are sincere. And we desire the good of this church. But we have a spirit that needs to be submitted to you, because there's a tendency in our hearts to be harsh, to be unloving. And I pray that you help us to learn from our Lord Jesus Christ, who is lowly and meek, and teach us to communicate and to help one another, and even to restore those who have fallen with love and meekness. Begin with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for your kind attention.